Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Let's continue our series on marriage and the family. It's gone longer than I anticipated. But this morning we want to talk about a godly husband's ministry to his wife, taken from the example of Christ's lordship and ministry over the church. Very instructive. Every husband has a ministry to accomplish with his wife, just as he has work and labor that he is to accomplish in the world. It's important husbands see that while they give themselves to their work and labor for the glory of God, they also are to give themselves to minister to their wives. And remember that Christ is our Lord. He is our pattern. He is our example. And his sacrifice, the atonement for our sins that he made on the cross, as well as his leading, his guiding, his sanctifying, and governing of the church. All those profound truths in Scripture are to lead and motivate husbands in their service, their ministry, their rule over their wives. It's a common theme in love poetry, therefore, to search for or to enumerate, and then to characterize the reasons and motivations of a husband's in love affection for his wife or a man's love for a woman. Very important in married life that husbands remember, as it were, to count them, remember them, not only that they're to love their wives, but in particular how they are to love them. Wives want to know that they are loved, but they want to be shown and not just told. And husbands, we know that. To remember that in loving them, they are in fact ministering to them. As husbands love their wives, they're ministering to their wives, just as the Lord ministers and leads his church. You know, the old English sonnet says, "How do I love thee? Let me count the ways. I love thee to the depth and breadth and height my soul can reach when feeling out of sight." You know those words? Let me count the ways. And when we look at this passage in Ephesians 5, which sets before us Christ's redeeming love as the pattern and model of a husband's love, we're given a beautiful portrait that is unfolded. Now, last time we saw the ultimate goal and design of Christ's redeeming love for the church. He has a glorious end and design to sanctify, cleanse, glorify a church and a bride to himself. What a glorious destiny and promise that he cleanses with the washing of water by the word in order to present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. We talked about that, the glorious design for the church is the model that husbands are to follow in their life and their love for the sake of their wife. They have a goal and design to accomplish. How is that done? How does Christ bring his church, his bride, from redemption to glorification? How does he sanctify and cleanse his church and make us holy and blameless? And therefore, how then does this apply to a husband's love for his wife? Well, these are profound truths. So this morning we're going to look at this from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 through 29. How Christ demonstrates his love for us to sanctify and cleanse us in order to be brought to glory. And that is a pattern to show how Christian husbands are to demonstrate their love for their wives. How should a husband love his wife? Let us count the ways. I see at least 10 we can derive from this passage that together teaches us how Christ loves the church and how a godly husband is to love his wife so that she might be a sanctified and holy bride and attain the same glorious estate of the church in heaven. So this applies to all believers. Because what we're talking about here is how Christ loves the church and gives himself to her. Well, first of all, a husband is to love his wife by graciously ruling her. A husband is to love his wife and prepare her for glory through Christ by graciously ruling her. You see, Christ rules his church by his word and spirit. And so, certainly a husband shows that he loves his wife by ruling her. By ruling her by his word, but by his grace. Christ maintains the honor of his glory by the rule of his authority. We've seen this before in Ephesians chapter 5. Paul says in verse 23, the husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is also the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. So Christ is the head and ruler of his people. He's the Savior of his body, and he brings us to glory by the rule of his grace and sovereignty. Right? Grace, the gospel of Christ, is the chariot that brings us to everlasting life and salvation. Christ's resurrection and exaltation to glory is therefore not only the establishment of his throne and dominion on the earth in his church, but also the confirmation of a husband's rule and headship. You see, a husband therefore ought to graciously rule his wife, establishing a principle of grace and love in heart, that she may cheerfully serve as his helpmeet. Christ's dominion and sovereignty over the church, therefore, is a pattern for a husband's sovereignty and dominion over his wife. One by grace, one by love. This is what a godly wife desires from heart in order to please Christ, right? That's what a good and godly wife wants and desires from her husband. And that's a husband's duty. So if a man believes that Christ was raised from the dead and is seated at the right hand of God the Father, that he's been given power and authority and dominion over the church and over all the world, then out of sincere love to Christ, a husband will establish rule, a gracious rule and authority over his beloved wife, just as Christ does the church. Because Christ's headship and sovereignty is a solemn reason, a token for a husband's godly rule and authority in his own dominion over his wife. So husbands are, yes, to be lords over their wives. Just as 1 Peter chapter 3, when Peter says that Sarah called Abraham Lord and acknowledged his sovereignty and rule as a testimony of her faith in Christ and her love for him. So husbands are to be lord over their wives in truth, grace, as well as to cherish them in love. A husband cannot truly love his wife, therefore, until he knows that he's the head over her, until he knows that he's the ruler over her and has been given by God the power to rule, to protect, to love, and to cherish her. Henry Bullinger, the reformer, said this: a man cannot truly love his wife and cherish her unless he can prove by his life that he can rule her. For those whom Christ loves and redeems, he brings sweetly under the influence of his word and doctrine. He wins them over to a place of obedience and submission by words of love and affection. Christ wins his church and people, right? Brings them out of a lost state, a sinful and dark state of rebellion and disobedience, to a bright path of submission to his word, obedience to his doctrine, right? That's the pattern for husbands. Christ loves the church, and in loving her, rules her by grace and by truth. And so a wife is best loved when she is graciously ruled, right? By Christ's word, by a husband's word and love for her. Secondly, by honorably providing for her. A husband is to love his wife and prepare her for glory by honorably providing for her. Well, it's the duty of every husband to provide for his wife, not only for himself, his household. He's the breadwinner of the family, and so he's called by God to work, to labor by the sweat of his brow to provide for his wife and for his family. And a husband is to communicate good things for his wife and family, just as Christ conveys grace and blessing to his church. He's the head and savior of the body, and he conveys by his influence grace and righteousness. And we are, as his people, daily, right, the recipients of his grace, right? Because he watches over us, he cares for us, he directs us, and he provides us many things materially for his sake, for our sake, for the church and his kingdom, but as well as spiritually by his Spirit. Christ provides all things necessary to the saints for a life of godliness. Jesus Christ is an all-sufficient Savior to provide for his people. Notwithstanding that we might go through trials, notwithstanding we might go through times where a lot of things are taken away from us, right? Job experienced that. God still loved Job, right? The saints are often tried in the furnace. It's still a mark of God's faithfulness and love that he provides everything necessary for life and godliness. God is able to supply all of our needs according to the riches of his grace in Christ Jesus, Paul says in Philippians. A husband, therefore, is likewise to provide for his wife, right? Out of his ability, out of his blessing, united as one flesh, as it were, to endure through God's providence that which he gives, whether in prosperity or in poverty, together. So Paul says in 1 Timothy 5:8 that if any do not provide for his own, especially for those of his own house, he's denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Right? Men are to work and to provide. One of the basic requirements of a practical demonstration of a husband's love for his wife is that he provides for her, that he gives himself to his work and labor by the sweat of his brow, because men must labor not only for the Lord, but for their wives. I wonder how many of us realize that our work, next to being as unto the Lord, is unto our wives. I would say oftentimes we think it's for our children. But the Bible says, you know, it's for your wife. It is for your wife. That she may have the checkbook. No, it's that there might be one, a unity in purpose and design in the household, in the family, but that everything that is brought in from the husband's work and labor, there is joy and rejoicing, right, to the wife. So men labor for the Lord, but also for their wives. A man's work should never be thought, therefore, as a drudgery, but as a testimony of his love for his wife. It is the investment of his time and his labor to provide not only for his family and kids, but for his wife. A man really loves his wife when he loves and enjoys his work for her sake, or he reforms his work, changes his work for the sake of his wife. You know, and more men ought to do that. To seriously think, is this work and labor that I'm doing, is this good and profitable for my wife? Because that's what a husband is. It's for the glory of God, but for the benefit of his wife. Christ worked and labored for us. Men, therefore, are to work and labor for their wives. William Secker said this: the husband's part is to provide industriously, while the wife's part in marriage is to preserve discreetly. The man must be seeking with diligence, and the wife must be saving with providence. That's a beautiful analogy. Men must be working and seeking with diligence, and wives must be saving with providence. Henry Bullinger, in his treatise on Christian marriage, said this: he who does not work diligently for his wife has neither the faith of a Christian nor the love of a husband. See, it's time in our culture today, it's time for men, godly Christian men, to see that they work not only for the glory of God, they work. They labor for their wives. They labor for their wives to provide them things that are necessary. Things that are necessary. Well, notice, thirdly, the husbands are to love their wives by valiantly protecting them. Husbands are to love their wives by valiantly protecting them. A husband is to protect his wife, all right? Christ protects his church and people. He watches over us. He keeps us from the enemy. And therefore, husbands are to protect their wives from sin, dangers, evil influences, as well as when opportunity arises, a necessity, harm, and injury. Right? Husbands are not to pamper their wives, right? But to protect them virtuously, just as Christ does the church. Christ protects his people. He's the strength of his people, and he watches over us as the shepherd over our souls. He's the chief shepherd of the flock. Now, he certainly allows us to go through and experience trials, but he watches over us. He directs our steps in the way of peace. Husbands are therefore to protect their wives as Christ protects the church. And when wives are put through afflictions and trials, injuries, or sickness, husbands are to be there, of course, by their sides, protecting them, encouraging them, helping them. It's often been noted by many from Genesis 2 that God made Eve from the rib of Adam, taken from under his arm, that she might be protected. Right? An observation. Husband is to be the protector of his wife. Wife is the weaker vessel. So husbands are to be strong for their wives. In chapter 5, the bridegroom that is spoken of as a figure of Christ in the Song of Solomon is described as a pillar of strength and a temple for refuge. Listen to what the bride says. His hands are rods of gold set with the beryl. His body is carved ivory inlaid with sapphires. His legs are pillars of marble set on bases of fine gold. And his countenance is like Lebanon, as excellent as the cedars. See, that is Solomon's poetic imagery to describe the glory, the majesty, but also the strength of Christ. The strength of Christ as a redeemer. But also showing the strength and valor by which husbands are to show for their wives to protect them. Husbands are their wives' fortress, temple, covering. As a matter of fact, throughout Scripture, you can see that women come under the covering of their husbands when they leave the covering of their fathers. Covering is the terminology for temple, fortress, palace, household, dwelling. Therefore, they don't leave the protection and care of their fathers until they are brought under the care of a husband. That's biblical. Husbands are to valiantly protect their wives. Thomas Goodwin said the wife is the husband's treasury, and so the husband should be the wife's armory. In darkness, he should be her sun for direction. In danger, he should be her shield for protection. Right? You know, Edmund Spenser, the Puritan poet, wrote a classic allegory called the Fairy Queen. One of the key figures is a valiant soldier called the Red Cross Knight. You remember the poem? The Red Cross Knight is the emblem not only of virtue and strength, but also of sacrifice and love. He is, as it were, the knight in shining armor that protects the land from the dragon, right? That slays the dragon. A good image and emblem showing not only Christ's valor and victory over death and hell and the devil, but a Christian husband and his valor in protecting his wife, as it were, to fight off dragons for the sake of his beloved princess. That's good theology. Makes for good cinematography too. You know, the movies are filled with all of these knights in shining armor winning for themselves a bride. The real work, though, is after she's won. Right? Husbands know that. The real work of valiantly protecting her is after the wedding. So a husband is to valiantly protect his wife, just as Christ valiantly protects his church, his people. None of them will be lost. Christ loved his church and bride and says, none of them shall be snatched out of my hand. Right? So every husband ought to be willing to die for his wife, just as Christ died for the church. That is a Christian virtue. That is a Christian model. You know, in pagan countries, in Muslim countries, after times of war, when the landmines are still around, the men make the women and children walk in front, so they're blown up first. What an abomination, right? It is the men who are to valiantly protect, to give their lives. That's a Christian, culture. We need to see our culture reclaimed for godly manhood, for Christian virtue. Notice fourthly, husbands are to love their wives by diligently instructing them. Husbands love their wives by leading them, instructing them. Just as Christ leads and instructs his church. A husband is to love his wife and prepare her for glory by instructing her. And so those who rule their wives in love will read to them, instruct them patiently, lovingly. The Apostle Paul, therefore, notice, says here in verse 26 through 27 that Christ gave himself for the church that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Now, Christ sanctifies and washes his church and people by the word of God. And so a Christian husband is responsible for his wife's growth in grace in the household, right? That they might be united in one in principle. See, husbands are not just called to govern their wives, but to guide them, to lead them. They are the shepherds over their wives, right? Pastors have an influence of strengthening Christian marriage by preaching the gospel and teaching, but husbands have a high value and place in the ministry of nurturing, caring for, teaching their wives as well as their children. even above their children. You see, a man's children are part of himself, but a man's wife is himself. They are one. They're one flesh. So Paul says in verse 29, no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. Right? Husbands, therefore, to be faithful and diligent in learning the word of God for themselves, but also in order that they might share the word with their wives. So both can rejoice together. So both rejoice and learn together. That's important because notice that Paul says that when the church is gathered together, women are not to speak, but are to ask their husbands at home to learn from them. Right? So the pattern is that husbands are ministering to their wives, listening to them, caring for them, loving them, and being a continual blessing upon them. Right? And then when husbands are learning and growing in the knowledge of Christ and Scripture, they're to be patiently instructing, helping their wives. Right? So that they're brought together closer in not only the bond of matrimony, but in the strength of Christian ministry together. Henry Smith, a Puritan preacher in the time of Elizabeth, was once asked by a certain nobleman why he should turn Puritan and reformed. Smith replied, "Do you indeed love your wife? For if you did, you would certainly want her to be adorned with all truth and grace and not tainted by false religion." If husbands love their wives, they will be not only devoted to truth and righteousness, but they'll want their wives to learn, to grow, that they together might be a shining example. That's why we love truth. Right? And that's what Paul is saying here. Notice also, husbands love their wives by reverently cherishing them. A husband is to cherish his wife as the jewel of his heart and the prize of all of his possessions. Paul says, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one had ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. Notice, therefore, Paul says that Christ cherishes the church, and therefore husbands are to cherish their wives. The Greek word here in verse 29, thalpo, is a very striking word. Very striking word that he uses. Because it means to soften by use of heat. To soften by use of heat or to keep warm. The word was often used in the ancient world of doves. Of doves who are clasped together in the cold so as to keep warm. Isn't that a beautiful image? You know, you can make actually a logo of that. Two doves tightly clasped together in order to keep warm. It's a figurative expression, though, giving the sense of to care, to cherish with love. In English, the word to cherish, though, means much more. It's adapted into, means to care for, to prize, to esteem, to value, to hold dear, to adore, I like that word, to cleave to dote upon, that's a good old English phrase. Husbands are to dote upon their wives. Or to clasp firmly with devotion and to embrace tenderly with affection. All of that from this word, thalpo, right? But you can see, just remember the two doves clasping. Somebody ought to do a logo of that, right? Maybe a little heart background. You know, it's sentimental, but that's scriptural. That's good scripture theology. You know, there's an old song I remember years ago, you know, when Lori and I were courting. You remember, cherish the love. Cherish the love that we have. Cherish the life that we live. Cherish the love, cherish the life, cherish the love that we give. That's a pretty song. But that's good doctrine. That's sound theology. It's sentimental, but that should be of married love. Cherishing one another. Husbands are to cherish their wives. They're not only to love them, they're not only to rule them, they're to cherish them. In the Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 12 through 15, the bridegroom says to his bride this, "You are a garden enclosed, my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Your plants are an orchard of pomegranates with all pleasant fruits, fragrant with spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all the trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all the chief spices. You are a fountain of gardens, my love, as well as living waters and streams from Lebanon." I mean, is that not lush? I mean, I think husbands and wives turn red face in embarrassment. Look at the lush terminology, right? Now, I don't know many husbands that are familiar with all of these spices. I think the wives are. Frankincense, myrrh, aloes. They know them. They know exactly what they're used for, right? And yet, Solomon is saying that husbands are to cherish their wives as their wives cherish these things, right? So to cherish your wife means not only to prize her highly, but the things of your life together have considerable value, meaning that bind your life and heart together. Practically, means to honor your anniversary, to seasonably and occasionally give your wife gifts, right? Do special things to promote her joy and happiness without taking away her life of holiness and sanctification. One writer said this: if a virtuous wife is worth far above rubies, then let a virtuous husband so love and prize her above all rubies that he may be the cabinet of his jewel. Cabinet. Husbands are to be as a cabinet for the jewel that he has to hold his wife, to cherish her. That's a good word. I think that's the most that husbands need to learn. I do. To cherish. William Gouge said this: if a man loves his wife like Christ in dying, he will love her in life for cherishing. Cherishing. Husbands are to cherish their wives. Sixthly, notice husbands show their love for their wives as Christ loved the church by gently admonishing them. Husbands are to love their wives, prepare them for glory by admonishing them. See, a husband is out of love for his wife to exhort, reprove, admonish her when necessary, to remember to cherish her in doing this, because look, Christ rebukes and admonishes his people. Husbands, therefore, are to be holy, godly, and we know as believers we need to be admonished for our weaknesses, for our sins, for our faults and failures. And you know, even husbands need to be reproved. Bad decisions that we make or sinful comments and things. Let God's rebuke, though, admonish us and keep us faithful to our wives. Because the only way the church can be a holy bride, sanctified, cleansed by the washing of water through the word, is oftentimes through admonition. Christ's love is a pure love, and it is often convicting. And therefore, Jesus admonishes us. But it is always for our good. It is always for our blessing. A husband, therefore, should do the same out of love for his wife, out of cherishing. A husband, therefore, will at times need to admonish his wife. A husband should admonish his wife, though, for the same reasons that Christ admonishes his church and bride. Now, sometimes, of course, husbands can be, right, overruling, domineering, churlish, and even ungodly, tyrannical. Right. Christ's rule and admonition is to be our guide. Disobedience to lawful and reasonable commands, sinful or disrespectful words and conduct, or anything is unbecoming of a Christian woman, though, who fears the Lord, she should be admonished. Right? Now, I tell you, there are some men who are too cowardly to admonish their wives than allow them to rule the house, govern their lives. That is not good. Because that is the pattern of effeminacy. And effeminacy in a husband is a great problem today that hurts not only their wife, the rest of the family, just as much as, right, a wicked and sinful chauvinism. Oliver Cromwell once said, "I can never trust a man who cannot plainly and with sincere love admonish his wife." Think of that. For men to be men, to be godly men, there needs to be admonition. There needs to be loving and gracious admonition. Right? But there has to be admonition. Now, wives are not to admonish and reprove their wives as they do their children. That is disrespectful. Right? And sometimes men do that. We sin. Okay? That's not what Christ does for the church. Right? Our wives are part of ourself. Right? Men should speak, therefore, not just with authority, right? But with sensitivity, understanding. But they should admonish, and admonish well for the glory of Christ, for the blessing of the household, for a wife's sanctification, protection, holiness. And therefore, a husband's admonition should always be out of love and godly affection. The headship and authority of the husband is to be wielded with mildness, tenderness. And so a husband is to rule his wife, not as his children, not as his servants, but as his wife, as his partner, his faithful friend. His countenance must be friendly, his language endearing, his behavior respectful, and his reproofs, though sometimes sharp, must be loving. Husbands are to admonish their wives lovingly and not scold them rudely and sinfully. And so if Paul says that believers are admonished one another in love, right? Husband is to admonish his wife, right? Just as Christ admonishes his church and people. Christ brings us out of sin by admonishing us, reproving us for our disobedience. Now, husbands, therefore, ought to have the higher ground. William Gouge said this, if a husband's word to his wife is sharp and convicting, it should be done in love for sanctifying. Otherwise, let a man learn to speak gently to his wife and win her submission by the truth of his doctrine and not by the force of his will. For a man's words, if a man's words are too often in rebuke and admonition, she cannot possibly believe that he truly loves her with affection. Right? Now, sometimes good husbands do that. They can be so often admonishing and so often driving that it becomes discouraging. Right? We do that. We sin against our wives when we do that. But we sin against them also if we do not admonish. If we do not encourage and exhort and convince them that it is out of love and obedience and faithfulness to Christ that we do this. That's a Christian husband's ministry to his wife. Notice, seventhly, a husband loves his wife by sweetly encouraging her. A husband is to love his wife and prepare her for glory by sweetly encouraging her. Now, husbands need to encourage their wives just as Christ encourages, comforts the church. And wives need encouragement. And I should say wives need daily encouragement. And as husbands, we do them ill by not encouraging them the more. And one of the best ways husbands show that they love their wives is by encouraging them. The Lord encourages us. Right? Oftentimes that we fall and fail and disobey and we get into traps and trials. And what are we looking for, men or Christians? Okay? You know, sometimes we need a rebuke, an exhortation. But in thinking our mind, we're thinking, I would just like to be loved and encouraged. Right? That's what wives are thinking. Don't speak at me. Encourage me. Right? Don't admonish me. Strengthen me. Bless me. Encourage me. The Lord encourages us by words of grace, promises of blessing. Yes and amen, good and faithful servant. Right? So husbands are to speak words of grace, blessing, to encourage their wives. The word for encourage in the Bible actually means to strengthen, to give hope, and the promise of blessing. And so in order to encourage our wives, we need to compliment our wives. Strengthen them in their role, their devotion, their responsibilities. To give them hope in their service. That their work and service is rewarded, is meaningful, is vital, and it is important to them. That's what wives want to know. That they're not slaves, but they are important. And they very much are. I think husbands, we tend to forget that they are. We don't do much anything without our wives. And we tend to forget because they're the weaker vessel. We think we do everything by ourselves. That is not true. And so we need to compliment them. To compliment means to speak well, to commend, to show our love and appreciation with words of praise and adulation. And Christ does this to his church, to his people. He encourages us. He strengthens us. Right? He not only admonishes and rebukes, he not only tells the disciples, hey, go and do what I command you, but he says, well done. Right? Great job. Excellent. The Song of Solomon, chapter 6, verse 4, Christ speaks to his bride saying, Oh, my love, thou fairest among women, you are as beautiful as Tirzah, as lovely as Jerusalem. And then goes on to express all of his favor toward her work, her labor, as well as her beauty. Her beauty. Right? Wives want to know that. Martin Luther said, tell your wife that she pleases your heart, and your wife will have a heart to please you as her husband. That's a good saying. So husbands need to be telling their wives that they're pleasing. Because Christ does to us. The one Puritan writer said this, encouragement is like verbal sunshine. When it follows a loving admonition, it's much like the shining sun after a necessary rain and shower. And so if a husband should make his wife to cry by his words, then let him stay close afterwards so that she may do so on his shoulder and in his arms to be encouraged afterward. To be encouraged afterward. See, it's natural for the weaker vessel, for wives, to mourn. Right? To feel persecuted. To shoulder the burden. But husbands are to be right there. Right? Now, that's not just godly wisdom. That's poetic brilliance. But, it's very sad that there are a lot of married folk today in our culture, Christians, that have a hard time encouraging one another, speaking well of one another. Instead, you get into an argument, you get in a fight, and it's the breaking down of one another, the destroying one another by words and attacks. And pretty soon, people are saying things that are just outrageous and outlandish. Instead of cultivating a spirit of forgiveness and words of grace and kindness and encouragement, husbands and wives can also sometimes bury one another with jabs of criticism that breed strife. It is not good. That's why we have so many problems today in our culture with divorce, with marriage. Husbands need to be often forgiving their wives for their faults and failings. To be merciful and gracious, just as Christ is merciful and forgiving to his church. Christ is the Lord. He rules, he governs, but he is very forgiving. Husbands need to be forgiving. It's not so bad if they're so ruling, if they're also forgiving. William Secker said this, who would trample a jewel because it has fallen in the dirt? Or who would throw away a golden coin just because it had a little dross? No, wives are like roses that have prickles. And so a husband is to spread the mantle of his charity over the instances of his wife's infirmities. Husbands are especially to be forgiving, right? Now, it is good for wives to be forgiving, but I've always thought husbands, above and beyond all, have to be forgiving. Now, I can allow my wife to be unforgiving. A husband has to be, because it's cowardly and ungodly for a husband to hold a grudge against his wife. It's cowardly. A wife may hold sometimes something against her husband, but that is the nature of a wife, as a weaker vessel. Forgiveness strengthens encouragement. And so husbands are to encourage their wives by being forgiving. Husbands should never hold grudges against their wives. Christ never holds a grudge against his church and people. He chastens us, right? He admonishes us. He reproves us. He disciplines us. He does not hold a grudge. He forgives. Right? Christ forgives. So let husbands forgive and encourage their wives. Eighthly, husbands love their wives by safely trusting them. A husband is to love his wife and prepare her for glory by safely trusting her. Now this becomes hard. Husbands are to trust their wives as Christ has given a trust to his church and bride. Christ is in heaven, and he has left his church and people to advance his name and glory in the world. Wow. What a responsibility that the church has been given. The Lord Jesus Christ has given a trust and a stewardship to the church, right? To hold faithful to the gospel, to honor and glorify. He's left us with commandments. He's left us with doctrine. He's left us with the testimony of his word, and he's given us a trust. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth to spread the gospel of Christ's name. Right? In Luke 16, Jesus says that he has committed to the trust of his disciples the true riches. 1 Thessalonians 2:4 says the church has been put in trust with the gospel and Christ's ordinances. So the church has a trust from the Lord. And therefore, just as Christ, church, and bride are given a trust, so also are wives. And they are to be safely trusted. Proverbs, right? Safely trust. And so consider, if a wife is sincerely instructed, she ought to be safely trusted. This is important. I always have to remember this. If a husband has sincerely and honorably instructed his wife, then she ought to be trusted. Otherwise, it's the husband's fault. He didn't do a good job. Right? It's the husband's fault. He didn't properly give her direction, tell her. Husband's fault. Proverbs 31:11, who can find a virtuous wife? The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. Notice, a virtuous wife, the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, the heart of her husband. It's wisdom for a husband to trust his wife, to show that she has competent judgment to guide the affairs of the home, to make decisions. How often do we say, oh, no, husbands, you know, we got to trust our wives. We have to give them, as it were, the vice presidency and allow them, you know, a certain amount of rule. It is said that if a wife is not trusted, then she's not truly loved. If a wife is not trusted, then she is not truly loved. I've often thought about that. You know, husbands should love their wives and therefore entrust them. A husband best honors his wife when he encourages and delights in her counsel and trusts in her. On everything, but in many things. And so for this reason, a husband is to delight in his wife's company, her counsel, her suggestions, her advice. Not to scorn her help, just as he's not to scorn her love, right? A wife should take sanctuary, not only in her husband's house, but in her husband's heart. For love is the marriage of what? Of two affections, two hearts. Husbands and wives are to delight in each other, to take counsel together, right? Two are joined together for company for the purpose of building a holy trust. It's a contract. Just as Christ has covenanted with us and bound us together with everlasting love, husbands and wives will be bound together. One holy union, a trust, a living trust, right? That's the real living trust between husband and wife. Ninthly, husbands are to love their wives by seasonably comforting them. A husband is to love his wife and prepare her for glory by seasonably comforting her. Husbands are to comfort their wives. This is Christ comforts the church. The Lord is the comfort of his people. Praise the Lord, because Christ comforts us, heals us in our weaknesses. He comforts Zion. He speaks peace to his people Israel. He makes promises to make her wilderness like Eden or desert like the garden of the Lord. Right? Christ promises to comfort his people in their trials and afflictions. You look at the prophets, you have the wonderful poetic passages of Christ speaking peace, the Lord speaking peace to Israel, to his people. Jesus said to the disciples that when he was to go away, he would send the Holy Spirit, the comforter, to them. The Holy Spirit is the comforter of God's people. He's the down payment of the purchased possession until the accomplishment of the wedding. As Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, the comfort of the Lord, we know as believers, is sweet at times. When we're down, when we know that we have fallen, we've failed, or we're having a bad day, we're in trials, afflictions, persecutions, we know that the comfort of the Lord is a blessing. The comfort of the Lord is sweet. And so ought the comfort of a husband for his wife. Husbands, therefore, are to learn to be as a ministering angel to their wives in times of distress and sickness. Because Christ's presence is sweet and endearing to all those who call upon him in distress. You know, as husbands, we're to encourage our wives to trust in the Lord, to find comfort in his presence. Sometimes we can't comfort them. The comfort of the Lord is the best comfort. But we are to do everything that we can in those times to help them find comfort, peace, and blessing in the midst of their pain and sorrow. In Ruth chapter 2, verse 13, it is said that Boaz brought great comfort to Ruth in her distress. Everybody knows the story of Ruth, right? The afflicted, Right? Moabitess, lost and wandering, brought back into the promised land by mother-in-law Naomi. Without husband, without promise, without blessing, she came under the protection, under the covering of Boaz, was married, and Boaz brought great comfort to Ruth. In Hosea chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, the Lord says, "Behold, I will allure her. I will allure my people and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfort to her." Christ speaks comfort to his people. In the Song of Solomon chapter 2, verse 5, the bride says, "He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Sustain me with cakes of raisins and comfort me with apples, for I am lovesick." Comfort. Husbands and wives should find comfort in one another. Now, why is that important? Is if they don't find comfort in one another, what are they going to do? They're going to find comfort in something else. Right? Husbands are going to find comfort in drinking, smoking, sin, wandering, and eventually possibility of divorce. Wives, if they're not finding comfort in their husbands, find comfort in other things, right? Other things that are worldly, sinful, right? Or oftentimes, a misdirected priority, their children, to find comfort in their children and on their husbands, right? Husbands and wives are to find comfort in one another. Husbands are to comfort their wives as Christ comforts the church. Tertullian said this: "A husband who comforts his wife in the Lord in times of sickness or distress is better than a ministering angel sent from the Lord himself." Right? Now, sometimes wives don't see that their husbands are that angel because they're thinking, you know, familiarity sometimes breeds contempt. And they go, but the wives are to receive comfort from their husbands, just as husbands are to give comfort to their wives. Because Christ comforts his people. He comforts Zion. He speaks peace to his people. He brings and allures his church and people into the wilderness to speak comfort to her. And notice it's in the wilderness. It's in affliction. Right? Husbands and wives, you should know. The time of best time of comfort is in the time of affliction. It is the time of trial that when things are not going good. That's when God sanctifies and binds husbands and wives together. And then finally, husbands show their love to their wives as Christ loved the church by continually praying for them. A husband is to love his wife and prepare her for glory by continually praying for her. Husbands are to pray for, intercede for their wives, just as Christ prays for and intercedes for his church and bride at the throne of grace. Right? We are carried in life to the throne of glory by Christ's prayers for us at the throne of grace. Jesus, right now, is ever living to make intercession for us. He's at the throne of God, the throne of grace, calling us to himself until we enter glory. Until it's our time, as it were, to give up our life and to enter our life into glory. He prays continually, watching over. And so a wife is carried into the heart of her husband's love by his prayers. By his prayers. Husbands are to therefore put their wives first on their prayer list. Think of them first and often. Minister to them first and singularly, because that is their priority. Right? A wife is one with her husband. In John 17, we're given a glorious pattern to follow in Christ's high priestly prayer for the church. You know, Christ's prayer, you know, "I pray for my own, whom I love, whom I pray will be with me in glory. I don't pray for the world. I pray for them, my beloved, my church and bride." Apply that to husbands. Husbands, "I pray for my wife, her blessing." Right? "I don't pray for her. My singular life and devotion is fixed upon my wife and my children." Right? For others, of course, as believers. But husbands are to see their wives first. You know, the hymn says, five bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers. They strongly plead for me. Christ prays for us. His sacrifice pleads for us, for our sanctification, for our cleansing, that we might be presented before him as a glorious church. And for this reason, husbands are to pray for their wives, that they might be prepared for glory. What we have in this passage is profound. Profound not only for us as believers, all that Christ does for us to win us to himself, redeem us by the cross as his life and sacrifice, atonement for our sins, and all the work that he does by his Spirit to bring us to everlasting glory. Is this not a profound passage? But is it not also a most excellent model for Christian marriage? And here for husbands. And here in the context of Christ's interceding prayer. Thomas Brooks said this, husbands, do you pray for your wife? Does not Christ pray for you? Did he not willingly go to the cross for your sake? Shall Christ go more willing to the cross for his church's redemption than you to the throne of grace for your wife's affection? Shall he suffer the pains of the cross for you? And will you not then suffer the pains of prayer for her? Husbands, pray for their wives. If husbands prayed for their wives, loved their wives, cherished their wives, ruled their wives, comforted their wives, we wouldn't have the problems in culture today. We wouldn't have the problems in marriage today. The husband's greatest work is the work that is given to his wife. Listen to Edward Taylor, wrote these words. Thus you and me enjoined shall be made bride, and thus united his choice spouse be made. You will be his bride, the bridegroom's great delight, and so we both shall be most true displayed. Then my beloved in his glory bright discovered, he shall be your heart's delight. Then my beloved, your beloved shall be, and both make him one spouse enriched with grace. And when dressed up in glory and bright in glee, shall sing together before his blessed face. On wedding songs with angels mild, in ravishing notes throughout eternity. Blessed and loved together. This is Christ's love for his bride, for his spouse. What a high calling. What a privilege, though. The husband's love for his wife. That's why Paul says, husbands, love your wives. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. How do husbands love their wives? We've counted these ways. Christ has a glorious end and purpose for his church and bride. Right? He loved us. He gave himself for us. Redeemed us by the cross. And now by his word and spirit, he sanctifies. He cleanses us with the washing of water by the word in order that we might, together with all of his church, all of his people throughout the world, presented to himself on the great day, the wedding day, the marriage supper of the Lamb, to be presented to himself a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. That's the glorious design for the church. Christ's work in and for his church, his bride, which is the model for husbands to follow in their life, in their ministry to their wives. That's a lot. That's convicting. That is expansive. But what a glorious and wonderful truth that Christ loved us and he will bring us to glory. And that is a pattern for a husband's love for his wife. By graciously ruling her, by honorably providing for her, by valiantly protecting her, by diligently instructing her, reverently cherishing her, gently admonishing her, sweetly encouraging her, safely trusting her, seasonably comforting her, and continually praying for her. This is how Christ loved us and how he still loves us until we're brought to glory. That's the gospel. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bless you and praise you for the riches of your grace through Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank you that in the fullness of time you sent forth your Son, born of a woman and born under the law, to redeem us from the curse of the law. We thank you for all the great promises, the great truths that we know the gospel, Jesus' love for us in giving his life a sacrifice for our sin at the cross. And even now, all the work that He does for us by His Word and Spirit until we are brought to glory, a purified and sanctified and glorified people. We pray that that would encourage and motivate us as husbands, as well all of us as Christians, to devote our lives to the service of Jesus Christ in following His Word and His example. All for the glory and praise of Your name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.